Welcome back, everybody, for another deep dive. And today we're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 9.
Well, this is a good one.
Yeah, this is a fun one. It's really interesting. And we're going to be looking specifically at the prayer in Daniel 9.
Okay.
And just to kind of set the stage for everybody, you know, Daniel's been reading the prophet Jeremiah.
Right.
And he's realized that the 70 years of exile that are prophesied are coming to an end.
Yeah.
But things aren't exactly playing out the way that he thought they would.
It's a weird spot to be in, right? Like, okay, it's supposed to be over now. What's happening? Why aren't things changing?
Yeah. You'd think he would just be like celebrating.
Right. Yeah. Throwing a party.
Yeah. Like, woohoo, it's over. But instead, that's not what happens at all.
No, not at all. He actually takes a really... I think surprising turn, I would say.
Yeah.
He doesn't celebrate. He actually dives headfirst into this, like, deep prayer of confession.
Yeah. It's almost like he's more focused on repentance than he is on the freedom that's, like, right there in front of him.
Right. And that's kind of the question, right? Like, what's going on in Daniel's mind? Why is this his priority?
Yeah.
Why is this the thing that he's focused on when, I mean, freedom's right around the corner?
It's so interesting. And this is also where... I think chapter 9 kind of takes a different turn from some of the other visions we see in Daniel.
Okay.
Because it's not so much like this symbolic imagery, right?
Right.
It's more like a direct revelation that he gets from the angel Gabriel.
Exactly. It's like an epiphany, a direct communication.
Right. Yeah. And I think that really emphasizes just how personal and emotional this whole experience is for him.
Right. It's a spiritual crisis almost.
Yeah. And you really see that, I think, in the way that he prays. And one of the things that really jumps out when you're reading this prayer is the repetition.
Yeah, for sure.
Especially that phrase, we didn't listen.
We didn't listen over and over again.
Yeah. We have sinned. We have done wrong. Like, it's almost like he's just hitting this reset button, acknowledging this pattern of disobedience, like, over and over again.
Yeah. And it's more than just, like, admitting a mistake, right?
Yeah.
The Hebrew word shema, which is translated listen, also carries this idea of obedience.
Oh, interesting.
So when he says we didn't listen, he's not just saying like, oops, we mess up.
Right.
He's saying we failed to align ourselves with God's will. It's way deeper.
Yeah, it's not just informational, right? It's like relational.
Exactly.
Like their relationship with God has been fractured because of this.
Yeah, yeah, totally. And I think the scope of his confession is what's really remarkable about this.
Yeah.
Because he doesn't just list out, like, specific wrongdoings.
Yeah.
He describes sin in this, like, multifaceted way.
Right.
Turning away, rebelling, failing to pay attention to God's truth. Like, it's not just, we did this one thing.
Right.
It's like a way of life.
Yeah, like a posture even. Right.
Exactly. A posture, a way of being that has been opposed to God.
Yeah. And then what's also interesting is that he doesn't let anyone off the hook in this confession.
Right. It's not like those guys over there.
Yeah. From kings and princes down to the everyday Israelites, he's acknowledging that everyone has played a role in this collective failure.
Everyone bears some responsibility. And that's huge because he's including himself in that.
Yeah. It's very powerful. It's not like he's pointing fingers.
No, not at all. It's we're all in this together.
Yeah. It's we.
And it also kind of reflects this theme that we see throughout Daniel.
Yeah.
God's judgment applies equally to the powerful and the ordinary.
Right.
Nobody gets free pass.
Yeah. And then it gets even more intense, right? Because he actually compares the fate of Jerusalem to Sodom and Gomorrah.
Whoa. Now that is a heavy comparison.
Yeah, that's pretty serious. Like, what is going on there?
Yeah. I mean, what do you make of that? For someone reading this for the first time, what would be going through their mind?
I think it would be a moment of reckoning, for sure.
Yeah.
To think that Jerusalem, the city that God chose, could have fallen so far
right.
that its sins could be seen as surpassing even those of Sodom and Gomorrah. Like, that's a heavy thought.
Yeah, it really makes you question everything, doesn't it? Like, who deserves judgment and what does it even look like? It's a real gut punch.
Right. And this is where I think his understanding of God's character really comes into play.
Oh, okay.
Because he doesn't just stop at confessing their sin.
Right.
He takes it a step further and he makes this powerful appeal to God's mercy.
Okay, so how does he do that?
It's almost like he's like building this legal argument, right? And he's drawing on God's past actions, especially his faithfulness during the Exodus,
right,
to kind of make a case for why God should intervene again.
It's like a lawyer presenting evidence, right?
Yeah. Like, look, you've done this before. You've shown compassion and power. You've delivered your people from impossible situations.
Yeah.
We need that same deliverance now.
Yeah, and it's not just a desperate plea.
Right.
He actually understands that God's reputation is intertwined with the fate of his people.
Right, so it's not just like, get us out of this mess. It's like, your name, your glory is at stake.
Yeah.
If we remain in this state of exile and brokenness.
Exactly. And he even says, don't delay for your own sake, oh my God, because your city and your people are called by your name.
Yeah, that's bold.
It is. It's like he's not just begging for a handout. He's presenting God with an opportunity to showcase his faithfulness and his power on this grand agale.
Yeah. And I think it really demonstrates just like a profound level of trust in who God is.
Yeah.
It's not manipulation. It's alignment.
Yeah. It's like he's saying, I trust you, God, and I know that your desire is for your people to be restored and for your name to be glorified.
Yeah. And it reminds us that prayer isn't just about, you know, presenting our wish list to God.
Right.
It's about seeking his will, even when it's difficult or uncomfortable.
Yeah, absolutely. And there's another layer here, I think, that we can't miss.
Yeah.
Daniel, who is considered to be a righteous man, takes ownership of the people's sins as his own.
Yeah, he's not like distancing himself.
He doesn't separate himself.
Yeah.
He stands with them in their need. Even though he himself has probably been faithful, he still says, we have sinned, we have done wrong.
Yeah, it's powerful.
It really is humbling, isn't it?
Yeah.
Like, here's this guy, Daniel, who's probably been living, right?
Yeah.
But he doesn't use that to distance himself from the failings of his community.
Right. It's a we thing.
It's a we thing. And it's a powerful model, I think, for us today.
Absolutely.
Because his prayer isn't just a personal plea.
Right.
It's an act of prophetic intercession.
Yeah.
He's stepping into the role of a mediator.
Right.
Pleading for God's mercy on behalf of a community that frankly doesn't deserve it.
Yeah.
Which makes you think about how we pray for others, right?
Yeah. Are we willing to stand with those who have strayed?
Yeah, and identify with their brokenness.
Lift them up before God, even when their actions have been, you know, less than righteous.
It's challenging.
It is.
But I think that's at the heart of what it means to be a people of God.
Yeah.
We are called to bear one another's burdens.
Yeah.
To intercede for those who are lost.
Yeah.
And to point them towards the hope of God's redemption.
And I think Daniel's prayer really offers a compelling example of how to do that.
Oh, for sure. He doesn't shy away from hard truths.
Right.
He names the sin, the shame, the consequences.
Right.
But he does it with his heart of compassion.
Yeah.
Recognizing that ultimately the fate of his people is in God's hands.
Which brings us to a pivotal moment in this chapter, God's response to Daniel's heartfelt plea.
Oh, yeah, here we go.
And this response is going to shape not only the future of Daniel's people,
right,
but it's going to offer profound insights into God's plan for restoration and redemption on this grand scale.
So what happens next?
What does God say? How does he respond to this raw, honest outpouring of repentance and this plea for restoration?
Well, as I hinted before, God's response comes in the form of a message delivered by the angel Gabriel.
Okay.
And let me tell you, this is a message that has captivated readers and scholars for centuries.
Okay, so we're getting to the good stuff.
Yeah, we're getting there.
Does God grant Daniel's request? Does he promise immediate restoration?
He does offer reassurance.
Okay.
But not in this, like, straightforward yes or no kind of way.
Okay.
Instead, Gabriel unveils this prophetic timeline.
Oh. Okay.
A divine roadmap, if you will,
mm-hmm.
that outlines God's plan, not just for the restoration of Jerusalem,
right.
but for something far grander, something that's going to impact all of humanity.
A roadmap, huh? Okay, that sounds interesting, but, you know, we like to keep things accessible here on the Deep Dive.
Right, of course.
So can you break it down for us a little bit?
Okay, the key to understanding Gabriel's message is this concept of 70 weeks.
Okay, 70 weeks.
But these aren't your typical weeks.
Okay.
Each week represents a period of 7 years.
Okay, so we're talking about 490 years.
Exactly, 490 years. That's a long-term plan.
Yeah, that is a long time. What's the significance of that time frame?
Well, this is where it gets really fascinating.
Okay.
Gabriel explains that these 70 weeks are specifically determined for Daniel's people and for their holy city. And within that time frame, he outlines distinct periods.
Okay.
Each marked by significant events that will lead to the atonement for iniquity, the bringing in of everlasting righteousness.
Wow.
And the anointing of a most holy place.
So it's not just about rebuilding the temple and returning from exile.
It's bigger than that.
Yeah, there's a much bigger picture here, something that extends beyond Daniel's immediate concerns.
Precisely. And that's what makes Daniel chapter 9 so pivotal in biblical prophecy.
Yeah.
It points beyond the historical context of the Babylonian exile.
Right.
And it hints at a future messianic figure.
Right.
One who will usher in this new era of righteousness and reconciliation with God.
So even though Daniel was praying for a very specific restoration,
right,
the return of his people to Jerusalem,
yeah,
God's response offers this much broader vision, one that encompasses the ultimate redemption of all humanity.
Exactly. And this is a pattern we see all over the scriptures, right?
Yeah.
God often works on multiple levels.
Yeah.
Weaving together individual stories and historical events into this larger tapestry of redemption.
Yeah.
It's like each thread, each prayer, each act of faithfulness contributes to this grand design.
Yeah, that's mind-blowing.
It really is.
To think that even in our personal struggles,
yeah,
and our prayers for restoration,
yeah,
God might be working on something so much bigger.
Yeah.
Something that extends beyond our immediate circumstances.
Totally.
And touches the lives of countless others. It gives a whole new meaning to the phrase, the power of prayer.
It really does. And it reminds us that we're all part of this much grander story.
Yeah.
One that unfolds across generations.
Yeah.
And ultimately finds its fulfillment in God's perfect plans for humanity.
So if Daniel, a righteous man on the verge of freedom,
right,
understood the need for deep, heartfelt repentance,
yeah,
what does that say to us?
Yeah, what does that say to us today?
As we face our own personal or collective struggles.
That is the question, isn't it?
Yeah.
Do we prioritize seeking God's face,
yeah,
before demanding solutions?
Yeah.
Do we recognize our own need for repentance, even when our circumstances seem unfair or beyond our control?
It's a challenge.
It is.
But it's also incredibly hopeful, right?
Yeah, absolutely.
Because if God can respond to Daniel's prayer with such grace and mercy,
right,
even amidst such profound brokenness,
yeah,
imagine how he might respond to our own humble pleas for restoration and renewal.
Yeah, I mean, the invitation's there.
Right.
The question is, will we have the courage,
yeah,
like Daniel did, to approach God with honesty, humility,
yeah,
and a willingness to align ourselves with his plans, even if they don't always match our immediate expectations.
That's a powerful thought to carry with us as we continue to explore Daniel's story and its relevance for our lives today.
Absolutely. It's all about trusting in a God who sees the bigger picture,
yeah,
who hears our cries,
yeah,
and who's working, even now, to bring about a future filled with hope, healing, and lasting peace.
That's a beautiful thought. Thanks for joining us for another Depth Dive. We'll be back next week to continue our exploration of Daniel chapter 9.
See you then.
Bye.
He's saying, your name, your glory is at stake if we remain in this state of exile and brokenness.
Yeah. And the way Daniel phrases it is so interesting.
Yeah.
He says, don't delay for your own sake, oh my God, because your city and your people are called by your name.
It's so bold.
It is bold.
He's not just begging for a handout. He's presenting God with an opportunity.
Exactly. To showcase his faithfulness and his power on this grand scale.
Yeah, and in doing so, I think Daniel's demonstrating a profound level of trust and understanding of God's character.
Totally. It's not manipulation. It's alignment.
Yeah.
Like he's saying, I trust you, God, and I know that your desire is for your people to be restored and for your name to be glorified.
Yeah, and it reminds us that prayer isn't just about, like, you know, presenting our wish list to God. It's about seeking his will, even when it's difficult or uncomfortable.
Absolutely. And there's another layer here that we shouldn't overlook.
Okay.
Daniel, a man who is considered righteous, takes ownership of the people's sins as his own.
Yeah, he doesn't separate himself at all.
He doesn't separate himself. He stands with them in their need, even though he himself was likely faithful in his own life.
It's humbling.
It really is. Like, he's saying, we have sinned, we have done wrong.
Yeah, it's not like he's trying to distance himself.
No, that at all. It's a we thing.
Yeah.
And it's a powerful model for us today. I think,
yeah,
Daniel's prayer isn't just this personal plea.
Right.
It's an act of prophetic intercession.
Yeah.
He's stepping into the role of a mediator.
Right.
Pleading for God's mercy on behalf of a community that, frankly, doesn't deserve it.
Right.
Which makes you think about how we pray for others. Right.
Yeah. Are we willing to stand with those who have strayed?
Yeah. And identify with their brokenness.
To lift them up before God, even when their actions have been, you know, less than righteous.
It's a challenge.
It is.
But I think it's at the heart of what it means to be a people of God.
Mm-hmm.
We are called to bear one another's burdens.
Yeah.
To intercede for those who are lost.
Yeah.
And to point them toward the hope of God's redemptful.
And I think Daniel's prayer offers such a compelling example of how to do that.
Yeah, for sure.
He doesn't shy away from the hard truths.
Right.
He names the sins, the shame, the consequences.
Yeah.
But he does so with this heart of compassion.
Right.
Recognizing that ultimately the fate of his people is in God's hands.
And that brings us to a pivotal moment in this chapter. God's response to Daniel's heartfelt plea.
Okay, here we go.
This is a big one.
Yeah.
It's a response that will not only shape the future of Daniel's people,
right,
but will offer profound insights into God's plans for restoration and redemption on a much grander scale.
I'm feeling the anticipation.
Yeah, for sure.
What exactly does God say? How does he respond to this raw, honest outpouring of repentance and plea for restoration?
Well, as I hinted at earlier, God's response comes in the form of a message delivered by the angel Gabriel.
Okay.
And let me tell you, it's a message that has captivated readers and scholars for centuries.
Okay, so we're finally getting to the good stuff, the heart of the matter.
Yeah.
Does God grant Daniel's request? Does he promise immediate restoration?
Well, he does offer reassurance.
Okay.
But not in a straightforward yes or no kind of way.
Yeah.
Instead, Gabriel unveils this prophetic timeline.
Okay.
A divine roadmap, if you will, that outlines God's plan not just for the restoration of Jerusalem,
right,
but for something far grander, something that will impact all of humanity.
A roadmap, huh? That sounds intriguing, but also a bit complicated. You know, we like to keep things accessible here on the Deep Dive.
Of course, of course.
Can you break it down for us?
Absolutely. The key to understanding Gabriel's message lies in this concept of 70 weeks. But these aren't your typical weeks.
Okay.
Each week represents a period of 7 years.
Okay, so we're talking 490 years.
Exactly. 490 years, that's a pretty long-term plan.
That is a long time. What's the significance of that time frame?
Well, this is where it gets really fascinating.
Okay.
Gabriel explains that these 70 weeks are specifically determined for Daniel's people and for their holy city.
Okay.
And within this time frame, he outlines distinct periods.
Okay.
Each marked by significant events that will ultimately lead to the atonement for iniquity, the bringing in of everlasting righteousness.
Wow.
And the anointing of a most holy place.
So it's not just about rebuilding the temple and returning to exile.
No, it's much bigger than that.
There's a much bigger picture here, something that extends beyond Daniel's immediate concerns.
Precisely. And this is what makes Daniel chapter 9 so pivotal in biblical prophecy.
Okay.
It points beyond the historical context of the Babylonian exile and hints at a future messianic figure,
okay,
one who will usher in a new era of righteousness and reconciliation with God.
So even though Daniel was praying for a very specific restoration, the return of his people to Jerusalem,
right,
God's response offers a much broader vision, one that encompasses the ultimate redemption of all humanity.
Exactly. And this is a pattern we see throughout Scripture, right?
Yeah.
God often works on multiple levels, weaving together individual stories and historical events into a larger tapestry of redemption.
Right.
It's like each thread, each prayer, each act of faithfulness contributes to the grand design.
That's a pretty mind-blowing thought.
It really is.
That even in our personal struggles and prayers for restoration, God might be working on something much bigger.
Right.
Something that extends beyond our immediate circumstances and touches the lives of countless others. It gives a whole new meaning to the phrase, the power of prayer, doesn't it?
It certainly does. And it's a reminder that we're all part of a much grander story.
Yeah.
One that unfolds across generations and ultimately finds its fulfillment in God's perfect plan for humanity.
So if Daniel, a righteous man on the verge of freedom, understood the need for deep, heartfelt repentance,
yeah,
what does that say to us as we face our own personal or collective struggles?
That's the question I think we should all be wrestling with.
Yeah.
Do we prioritize seeking God's face before demanding solutions?
Right.
Do we recognize our own need for repentance, even when our circumstances seem unfair or beyond our control?
It's a challenge for sure.
It is.
But it's also incredibly hopeful.
It is. Because if God can respond to Daniel's prayer with such grace and mercy, even amidst such profound brokenness,
right,
imagine how he might respond to our own humble pleas for restoration and renewal.
It's amazing.
It is. The invitation is there. The question is, will we, like Daniel, have the courage to approach God with honesty, humility, and a willingness to align ourselves with his plans, even if they don't always match our immediate expectations?
It's almost like we're standing there with Daniel at this point, holding our breath, waiting to see what God's going to say.
Yeah, we've heard his confession, his plea for mercy. Now what? What's God going to do?
Exactly. And that's what Gabriel's message takes this really unexpected turn.
Oh, really? How so?
He doesn't just offer like a quick fix, like a here's the solution to your problem.
Right, right.
Instead, he unveils this really intricate prophetic timeline, this roadmap,
okay,
that extends way beyond the immediate situation of the exile.
So it's like Daniel's asking for a way out of this current mess.
Yeah.
And God is saying, hold on, I'm working on something much bigger here.
Exactly. It's like God's addressing the root cause, all the brokenness.
Wow. And that's what makes this passage so interesting.
Yeah, for sure.
These 70 weeks, as Gabriel calls them.
Right.
They're not just about restoring Jerusalem.
Yeah.
They point toward this deeper transformation.
Right.
A renewal that will impact all of creation.
Okay, so let's unpack these 70 weeks a bit.
Yeah, let's do it.
Because I remember when I first read this, I was pretty confused.
Right. It could be a little tricky.
What's the symbolism here? Help us understand.
Sure. The key thing to remember is that each week represents a period of 7 years.
Okay, so we're not talking about literal weeks here.
No, not at all. We're talking about a total of 490 years.
Wow, that's a really long time. And what exactly is supposed to happen within these 490 years?
Well, Gabriel outlines specific periods within that time frame.
Okay.
And each period is marked by these key events.
Right.
He speaks of an anointed one who will be cut off, a time of tribulation, and ultimately the establishment of an everlasting covenant.
It's like this big puzzle, isn't it?
Yeah, kind of. Trying to piece together these prophetic pronouncements and understand their implications.
Exactly. What does it all mean?
Well, scholars have been debating the precise interpretation of these 70 weeks for centuries.
Oh, wow.
But one thing is clear. This prophecy points beyond the immediate historical context.
Right.
It hints at a future messianic figure who will bring in a new era of righteousness and reconciliation.
So even though Daniel was praying for the very specific restoration of Jerusalem,
yeah.
God's response actually expands his vision, inviting him...
And us.
Yes, and us, to see a much grander plan at work.
Exactly. It's like God is saying, Daniel, I hear you, but I'm not just working on your immediate needs. I'm addressing this underlying brokenness that affects all of humanity. And that's going to take a radical intervention, a new covenant that will bring lasting peace and restoration.
Wow, it's mind-blowing to think
it really is
that even in our own struggles, our prayers for restoration, God might be working on something so much bigger.
Yeah, absolutely.
Something that extends beyond our little world.
Totally.
And touches the lives of countless others.
That's the amazing thing about God, right?
Yeah.
He's always working on multiple levels.
It's like this ripple effect.
Yes, exactly. And that, I believe, is the ultimate message of hope in Daniel chapter 9.
Mm.
Even in exile, even when we feel lost and broken, God is working to restore not just individuals, but the entire fabric of creation.
That's beautiful.
It is, isn't it? His plans are so much grander than we can imagine. His love so much more profound.
It really is a reminder that we're not just isolated individuals praying for our own needs.
No, we're all connected.
Yeah, we're part of this larger story.
A cosmic drama, if you will.
Yeah, in which God is working to bring about his ultimate purposes.
And each of us, in our own small way, can participate in that.
And that's the challenge, isn't it?
It is. To trust in God's timing.
Yeah.
To align ourselves with his purposes, even when they don't match our expectations.
To surrender to his will, no matter how unexpected or challenging it might seem.
Yeah, just like Daniel did.
That's a powerful thought to carry with us.
It is. As we navigate the complexities of our own lives.
Yeah, to remember that even when we can't see the whole picture, God is working.
He's always working.
Weaving together our stories, our prayers, our struggles into his beautiful tapestry of redemption.
And that, my friend, is the beauty and the mystery of faith.
It is. It's about trusting in a God who sees the bigger picture, who hears our cries, and who is working, even now, to bring about a future filled with hope, healing, and lasting peace.
So well said. Thanks for joining us on this deep dive into Daniel chapter 9.
Yes. Thank you all for listening. We hope you've been challenged and encouraged to seek God's face in your own lives. Until next time, keep exploring, keep questioning, and keep diving deep. So 32.